Luke chapter 5, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn there with me. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. We're going to preach us on the subject tonight of getting people to Jesus. I think that's the greatest need that we should come to realize in our churches, is to get people to Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we've already had one come to Christ tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. If the whole meeting was worth it, just for that one, it's been worth it. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. This is a familiar story in the Word of God. Most of the time the preachers read out of Mark chapter 2. But for this occasion I've chosen Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, that's where you always get involved with Christ there, is that He knows your thoughts. And you can't ask Him any tough questions. He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. I wonder when we could say that about our church services. We have seen strange things today. There's many needs in the world today, is there not? We have the need to fight terrorism, the need to fight world hunger, the need to resolve the trillion and billion dollar deficit that we have in our country. We have Medicare, we have taxes, interest rates, not to mention world peace, and then we have those inflating gas prices. And all these problems exist today, and in themselves they are valid problems. But may we never forget the main need of our Christianity in general is to get people to Jesus Christ. Some feel the need to start food kitchens and food pantries, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as you're getting people to Jesus Christ. And I love this story in Luke chapter 5 and how it talks about the four men bringing the man that was sick of the palsy to Jesus Christ. And I want to bring to you four different people that we have in this story that come to the forefront. First of all, let's notice for a few moments the healer. The healer. Jesus Christ is the main character of our story. And in fact, right now, He's the talk of the world, isn't He not? And praise the Lord for that. He is pictured here as in many places as a healer. Not only is He a healer of sickness, but a healer of the soul. And in this day where sickness, in my opinion, is glorified to the point that it makes me sick to my stomach, we need people to realize that there is a greater sickness in the world today, and that is the disease of sin. Because, see, Calvary told us last night that sin is the root of all sickness and all disease. And Jesus Christ, no matter what the scientists may say, no matter what the liberal modernistic people may say, the media may say, Satan may tell you each and every day of his life, Jesus Christ is this still the only one that can heal us of our sin and heal us of our sickness. We also know that in this simple yet profound statement, Jesus is the only one that can heal the soul of the disease of sin. I'm glad tonight He's still in the business of confronting sinners. He's still in the business of convicting sinners. And thank God He's still in the business of converting sinners. Hallelujah to Jesus Christ. I'm glad the songwriter wrote, Praise the Lord for full salvation, He that sits upon the throne. And I know His blood still reaches deeper than the stain is gone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The people that day marveled and praised God whenever He would perform a miracle. They wanted to see more miracles, such as restoring sight and raising the dead and cause the blinding eyes to see. But they were shocked and they were offended whenever Christ said He could forgive sins. Because by him saying that, he was guilty of blasphemy. Because he was laying claim that he was God. And you know what? If he was just a man, he would be considered a blasphemer. But he wasn't just a man. He was 100% God and 100% man. I heard a preacher say one time he's the only 200% God, 200% person that ever lived upon the face of this earth. The one who lived, who was born of a virgin, the one who lived a virtuous life, the one who died a vicarious death, but thank God the one that's coming back in a visible return is still Jesus Christ, the healer. Hallelujah. No wonder the songwriter wrote, "Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me." Thank God. He's still in the business today of healing the sin-sick soul. And I'm thankful today that a long, long time ago, hallelujah, at the age of 5 years old, I stepped out on the second verse of Just As I Am, and I met for myself the healer, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, and I've never been the same. Thank God you can meet him tonight as well. And then we have the helpless. I'm sure this man that was sick of the palsy thought that his main problem was palsy. You see, Jesus knew that a crippled body couldn't keep you out of heaven. He got to the main focus of his real problem, and that was he was suffering from sin. You know, there are people that are living in this world that I love dearly who suffer with physical ailments each and every day. But we have the hope that one of these days, all those ailments, all those tears, all those sorrows will be gone forever and forever. And you know, sometimes as a church, we're guilty of putting the emphasis on the wrong sickness. I don't mean to be cruel, and I hope you don't take me this way. But most of the time, our prayer requests are nothing but jokes. We spend 25 to 30 minutes requesting prayers for Aunt Bessie's ingrown toenail. And yet we have people sitting right beside us that are dying and going to hell. Most of the churches that I go into nowadays hardly ever mention the need of someone that needs to be saved. Now, those prayers need to be prayed for. I'm not discounting people that are sick, and we need to pray for them. That's our job to pray for them. Galatians 5, verse 6 tells us to bear ye one another's burdens. But the devil likes to use sickness so much that he amplifies it to the point that he gets us distracted off the real problem, and that is people are dying and going to hell in their sin. Millions of helpless people that need to get to the healer. We don't have to look very far to see helpless people. It could be your neighbor, your co-worker, maybe it's your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your cousins, your aunt, your uncles. You don't have to look very far to see helpless people. We see them in our major cities, in the drug-infested alleys. They're filled with helpless, homeless people that are looking just for enough money just to get another hit of cocaine, another drink of alcohol. They're helpless. We see them around the world. Maybe it's a Muslim boy that's taught every day to hate. And his one goal in mind is to strap a bomb to himself when he grows up and go into a bus station and blow himself up along with, in the hopes of killing a few Jews and a few Christians. Therefore, it seals his entrance into paradise. But ultimately, he goes to hell and dies in his sin. Helpless people that need to get to the healer. Helpless people running in the streets of Philippines who need medicine. And more importantly, need the message of Jesus Christ. We see helpless kids running around the streets of Nigeria. Over 10 million orphans are now running in the streets of Africa because their parents have died of AIDS. And tragically, those kids will end up just like their mom and dad because they're helpless. And they need somebody to get them to Jesus. We see helpless people traveling up the rivers in Brazil, searching for peace and contentment, but to no avail because no one's there to tell them about Jesus. We see helpless people killing a missionary in Haiti over a bicycle. Many people in Haiti, we have a man that we support in Haiti that never fails. Every single testimony we hear that there's other missionaries that I hear from, every time they go to town, they have to walk over dead bodies. Helpless people. We have a problem, folks. We have millions of helpless people.
and one Savior. But yet, Johnny, if we could get that one Savior to those millions of people. Hallelujah! Glory! Grand and glorious things can happen. But we have a problem. How do we get people to Jesus? Well, let's look at the helpers. Four of them. They go nameless. But I like to give them some names, and you preachers have probably done this. I like to call them faith, compassion, wisdom, and perseverance. You see, faith, the one on the first corner, says that Jesus is the answer. And I think everyone in here could stand up to your feet and say that Jesus Christ is the answer. In fact, our good friend Eddie Hicks down in Auburndale, Florida, that has a ministry to drug addicts and alcoholics and prostitutes, he says Jesus Christ is the answer no matter what the question. And we all could shout and run the aisles saying, oh yes, I have the faith and believe that Jesus is the answer. And He is, folks. He is the answer. But He can't. Faith cannot do it by itself. That's where number two comes in. Compassion. Compassion says it's not enough to believe that Jesus can help him, but we have to do something about it. Amen. Now don't all shout me down at once. You'll have probably 75-80% of your church will say Jesus is the answer. But you ask them to go on visitation. 5 or 10% of your church will come. Yes, they have the faith, but they don't have compassion. And faith cannot get people to Jesus by itself. It has to have action in the middle of it. And that's where compassion comes in. People have to get out of their comfort zone to help the helpless, and we don't want to do that. We don't want any part of it. But compassion says, faith is not enough, and we have to do it together. And then wisdom chimes in and says, you know, I've been looking over there at that house. And boys, we got a little problem. Now, I can't do this alone. And faith, I can't even do it with you. And compassion, I can't even do it with you. It's going to take all four of us. We're going to have to grab this corner of this bed, or this couch, this bed, and we're going to have to carry him up there. This is how we're going to do it. I've been surveying this thing. And I'm looking around here, and on the side of the house, there's these stairs. Now, as you can tell, boys, they're having a meeting in there. And there ain't no way we can push in because they're just going to push us away. So what we're going... Now, I know this is a little out of the ordinary. Hello? This is a little unorthodox. This is not usually the way we do it. We've never done it this way before. Hello? But I know what we'll do. We'll go up those stairs. Now, it's going to take a lot. We're going to have to work. We'll have to get him there. He's a heavy man. Dead weight. We're going to put him on top of the roof. I know it sounds crazy, Faith. But we got to do it. And we're going to tear that roof off. And we're going to lower that man right down in the middle of Jesus. And he's going to have to do something about it. God knows my heart tonight. If I had enough money, I'd love to be able to support and take care of every missionary that evangelistic outreach support. I'd love to. And you guys would do the same thing. But I don't know of anybody. I'm trying to think, but I don't know of anybody that has that kind of money to support all the missionaries. Because as soon as we send it to them for Bibles and tracts and things to use to win people to Jesus, they want more. They want more. They can't get enough of the Word of God over there. But I don't know of anybody that could do it single-handedly. That's why we have to do it together. Together we can. Together we can. But then the miracle is almost prevented by group number four, and that is the hindrances. I call them the bleacher bums. That there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, looking upon what was going on, just sitting there, talking about what was going on, but doing nothing about it. I wonder, pastors, do you have anybody like that in your church? I won't look at you. Do you know those types of people that always have something to say, but it's negative? No, they won't even give their money. God forbid.
But they'll tell you everything you're doing wrong with the money you got. You know, my opinion, if you don't give, you don't have a say. Thank you, pastors, all two or three of you there. Hey, same way, if you don't vote for your elected officials, if you don't vote, you have no right to complain who's in office.
Amen.
But see, if it wasn't for that fourth man, perseverance, on the final corner, they would have never made it up on the roof. Perseverance says no matter what the obstacle, no matter what crowd, no matter what type of bleacher bum, no matter the roof, no matter stairs, no matter what it is, we have to get this man to Jesus Christ. And pastors, lay people alike, let me tell you this. When you start getting people to Jesus, the devil's going to stick his liberal modernistic head right in the middle of it every single time. But you have to determine within yourself with faith, with compassion, with wisdom, and with perseverance, and you get people to Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can stop you, because the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Glory to God. Hallelujah. You must go on. You're always going to have non-committed people. You've had them from the beginning, and you're going to have them now. But you got to go on. Because we got to get people to Jesus. Because He's coming back. He's coming back. You got to go on. There's been people throughout history that with perseverance, they stuck it out. Aren't you glad Brad Williamson didn't say, I don't do crusade in the mountains? Aren't you glad, Toller Church, aren't you glad Johnny Hatfield didn't say, I don't do Toller Church? Aren't you glad Calvin Evans didn't say, I don't do evangelism? I tell you right now, 65,357 people are glad he didn't say that. Aren't you glad Calvin Evans also didn't say, I don't do television? Aren't you glad Noah didn't say, I don't do boats? Aren't you glad Abraham didn't say, I don't do traveling? Aren't you glad Moses didn't say, I don't do Red Seas? Aren't you glad David didn't say, I don't do giants? Aren't you glad John the Baptist didn't say, I don't do baptisms? Aren't you glad Peter didn't say, I don't do Gentiles?
Amen.
But aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses? Glory! Glory! Thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He didn't stop. He didn't stop. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried, Father, let this cup of pain pass from me. But if I have to go, I'll go further still. In Pilate's court, with the beating, the lashings, the mockery, the spitting, the beating, he said, I'll go further still. Hallelujah. On the cross, he said, I'll go further still. In the dark, empty tomb, after that third appointed day, he said, I'll go further still. And thank God he's sitting on the throne on the right hand of God tonight. And one day he'll say, thank God, I'm not stopping. I'm going on further still. And thank God he's coming back to take us home with him forever and ever. And I say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He didn't stop. He didn't stop. Johnny, he didn't stop, brother. Because when he was hanging on the cross that day, he saw June the 8th, 2004, crusade in the mountains in Belfort, Kentucky, and he said, there's some people down there that need salvation. And thank God, I'm going on just for them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad he didn't stop. He went on just for me. Thank God, because he went on just for me. One day I'm going to meet him. And I'm going to sit beside him forever and ever. And he'll wrap me in his arms. And he'll say, won't you just tell me all about it? And I'll begin to thank him. And Brother Hatfield, I'll have a new body, they say. And that means I'll probably be able to remember the things he's done for me. Because I can't remember a lot of things he's done for me now. Because I forget, I'm only 28 years old. I guess we call those junior moments. But up there when I have a new body, I'll be able to thank him for saving me at the age of 5. I'll be able to thank him for keeping me when I've had diabetes for 15 years. I'll be able to thank him for calling me to preach 10 years ago. I'll be able to thank him for getting a call one day from Calvin Ray Evans saying, you want to come work for us? I'll be able to thank him for a wonderful mom and dad and a beautiful wife and a baby and another boy on the way just in a few weeks. I'll be able to thank him forever and ever. And then I'll have to realize I'll look down at my clock and I won't have a clock because there won't be any time. Glory to God. Woo-hoo! Glory! I'll say, you got to talk to someone else, don't you? He said, hey, we got plenty of time.